Hello and welcome. This is Brother Mike once again at May-21, 2011.com with a study in our continued series of Hebrews. This will be Hebrews chapter 3, verse 9. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. In this study, we will cover just one verse, which is Hebrews 3, 9, which I just read, and then we will bring up some more examples of the Israelites' sojourn in the wilderness, where they hardened their hearts to Yahweh in order that we might learn not to do the same thing. We will cover when the Israelites hardened their hearts and worshiped a false god by creating a golden calf. We will cover when the Israelites hardened their hearts by complaining about the way and having no food and water, so that poisonous snakes were sent into their midst to destroy them. And finally, we will cover when the Israelites hardened their hearts and lusted for more than just the heavenly manna, so they wanted to eat meat, with the result that they were destroyed with a great plague. Each event has something to teach us, so that we might not harden our hearts, and so in the end be destroyed. But to begin, let's look at verse 9 of Hebrews 3. And then we will cover these events wherein the Israelites hardened their hearts, in hope, once again, that we might not ever do the same. We read in Hebrews 3, verse 9, "When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years." In Hebrews 3, 9, we continue a quote from Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11, that focused our attention on the wilderness sojourn of the Israelites after they were brought out of Egypt at the hand of Moses. We read in the previous two verses, 7 and 8, which began the quote of Psalm 95, 7 through 11, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost is saying, today, if you should hear his voice, you should not harden your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness." And now we continue this quote in Hebrews 3, 9. "When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years." As I said, this is a continuation of the quote from Psalm 95, 7 through 9, except here in Hebrews 3, 9, the two words 40 years are added to the end of the sentence. So we read, "When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years." In other words, Psalm 95, 9 reads, "When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works," whereas Hebrews 3, 9 reads, "When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years." So, there has been some change to Psalm 95 and Hebrews 3, but it is obviously very small. And the Lord has allowed it into Hebrews 3, verse 9, because it is a true statement either way. The fact of the matter is that the sentence, "When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works," is just as true as the sentence, "When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Now let's look more closely at our verse, "When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Actually, the first word of our verse, "when," in the sentence, "When your fathers tempted me," is more literally translated "where." And the verb translated as "tempted" in the sentence, "When your fathers tempted me," can also be translated as "tried." Furthermore, the verb translated as "proved" in the sentence, "When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years," can also be translated as tested. Therefore, our verse can now be translated, where your fathers tempted or tried me, proved or tested me, and saw my works 40 years. So, going back to our previous two verses, we read, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost is saying today, if you should hear his voice, you should not harden your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, where your fathers tempted or tried me, proved or tested me, and saw my works 40 years. The idea is that we should not harden our hearts as the Israelites did when they angered, provoked, and tempted Yahweh during their wilderness sojourn, where their fathers tempted or tried Yahweh, proved, or it could be translated, tested Yahweh, and saw his works 40 years. Now, let's look at some of the events in the Israelite sojourn where their hearts were hardened, and where they tempted the Lord, tested the Lord, and saw his works, so that we might not follow their example during our wilderness sojourn here in this world. We showed three of these events in our last study, but there are more. For instance, we read of them making their own false god, that is a golden calf, to worship while Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments in Exodus 32, where we read in verses 1 through 28, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall be before us. For as far as this Moses is concerned, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a golden calf, and they said, these be the gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow, and offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power, and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thy own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both their sides, on the one side, and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." And he said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for becoming overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, "What did this people unto thee? And thou hast brought so great a sin upon them." And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, 'Make us gods which shall go before us.' For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." And I said unto them, "Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off." So they break it to me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame amongst their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. What we find in this account, then, is that Moses had gone up into the Mount Sinai to receive the Lord's commandments for the people. And because he was gone for many days, the Israelites became impatient and decided to make and worship their own gods instead of wait for the true God through Moses. As the story goes, they pulled together their gold from their jewelry, and Aaron melted it down, and out came a golden calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt." Then, when Moses had heard from God that the people had corrupted themselves, he came down from the mount with the two stone tablets that the Lord had written on, and when he had seen the golden calf and the dancing, he cast down the stone tablets, and they broke. Now, what can we learn from this incident? One thing that we can learn is this. First, we know that Moses is a type of Christ. And when he led the Israelites through the Red Sea on dry ground, it was a picture of Christ, who through death brought his elect through the waters of hell and saved them from death and the Pharaoh, who was a type of Satan. The elect, as a result, are now wandering through this wilderness of this world on their way to heaven, even as the Israelites wandered through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. Next, during their wilderness sojourn, the Israelites had to wait for Moses to come down from the mount to give them instruction in Yahweh's word, the law. This is a picture of the elect having to wait on Christ to come down from heaven through the Spirit to reveal to them the truths of the Holy Scriptures as they sojourn in this world. This does not always occur quickly. In fact, we often have to wait on the Lord to guide us into truth a little here and a little there. The test is, can we patiently wait on Him to guide us into all truth, or do we become impatient along the way and begin to follow and construct false teachings and false gods that we bow down to and worship? If we do the latter, then Christ comes down from heaven, which is typified by Mount Sinai, and He works through the Spirit to muster together the Levites, who typify the elect, to use their swords. The swords symbolize the Word of God, to kill all the rebellious ones, just like we read in our account of Exodus 32, which states in verses 25 through 28, "And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? And let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men." Like I said, Moses, in this account, is a type of Christ who comes down from heaven in the Spirit and uses the Levites, that is, the elect, to which the Levites typify, to use their swords, namely the Word of God, to kill all the rebellious brethren. These rebellious brethren are all those who claim to be Christians, but who are not. In other words, as the elect are waiting on the Lord through prayers to reveal more and more truth to them in the Bible, those who are not true elect, they fall away into false teachings and worship false gods, with the result that Christ comes down from heaven through His Spirit and through His elect, that is the Levites, to bring judgment against them by the Word of God, that is their swords. Of course, they're not literally using swords. They're using the Word of God and pronouncing the truths of the Bible, which bring judgment against the false Christians. Now notice, once again, verse 28 of Exodus 32. It reads, "And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men." The reason Yahweh mentions that about 3,000 men died that day is because the number 3 symbolizes the purpose of God. And we know that. You can click on the link, Bible number 3, to see that that's true. In other words, it is the purpose of Yahweh that all those who claim to be Christians, but who are not, will come under the judgment of the Word of God through the elect as they wield their swords, namely, proclaim the truths of the Bible. We do have an example wherein this is right now taking place in regards to the false teaching that Christ died for sins at or before the foundation of the world, and that He then later came to earth to simply demonstrate what He had already done. During these end times, when the elect were waiting on Christ to reveal more truth with respect to the end, many of the false brethren became impatient, and they decided to construct their own gospel, or to believe in their own gospel. We call it the demonstration gospel, wherein Christ did not come to earth to atone for sin on the cross, but He came to earth just to demonstrate on the cross that He had already atoned for sin before the world began. And you can click on the link. The demonstration gospel is a false gospel, to get more information on this. The result of this false gospel has been that Christ, through the Levites, that is the elect, is now showing by the word of God their swords that this is a false gospel, and those who believe it are under the wrath of God. They are being killed by the swords, that is the word of God, of the elect. So what we've learned by this account of the golden calf is that those who are not truly the elect become impatient insofar as waiting for the truth of God from heaven, as far as waiting for the end. So they come up with their own false gods and teachings that go contrary to the truth, and so they break the law of God, which Moses, having thrown down the two stone tablets and breaking them, is a picture. The result of breaking the law of Yahweh is that Christ comes down from heaven through the Spirit to move the Levites, that is the elect, to wield their swords, that is the word of God, against the rebellious brethren, in order to spiritually kill them, which ensures that they will not live eternally, but they will suffer death for all eternity. Woe unto all those who cannot wait on the Lord, as the Israelites could not wait for Moses to come down from the mount. And who, like the Israelites, create their own false gods as a result. They will most assuredly be cut apart by the swords of the elect, as the elect proclaim the truth. So let's not harden our hearts as the Israelites did, but let's be of those who wait on the Lord for truth. Okay, let's look at another account when the Israelites hardened their hearts during their wilderness journey so that we might not do the same. I'm going to read from Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. And they, that is the Israelites, journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea, to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of the land of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this light bread." And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Here we have an example of what Yahweh does to his so-called people if they continue to complain about the way he's leading them in their lives in this world. What he does is send snakes into their midst, which bite the people and poison them to death. Of course, he no longer sends literal snakes into their midst, but spiritual snakes. What he does, if his so-called people continue to complain because of the way that he's leading them, he sends that snake Satan and his snake demons to kill them with false gospels and teachings, to lead them astray. Indeed, this is what he did to all the churches during the Great Tribulation from May 21, 1988 to May 21, 2011. He sent Satan to rule over them, who then poisoned them into false teachings and gospels, which spiritually killed them all, except, of course, the elect, who eventually came out from the churches. And you can click on the link, see why you should leave all churches to get more information. The only way that any of them could be saved was to be separate from the church and look upon the serpent on the pole, which is a picture of Christ on the cross. We read in John 3, verses 14 and 15, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Hence, to look at the serpent on the pole is the same as believing in Christ on the cross, because the serpent is actually a picture of Christ on the cross as he bore all the sins of the elect as if he were a serpent. Of course, in this time of judgment when salvation is no longer possible, it is not possible to believe in Christ unto salvation. So what does this whole account of the serpents have to do with Judgment Day? The answer is, it has little to do with it. In this day of judgment, ever since May 21, 2011, if Yahweh's so-called people continue to complain, they will be given over to Satan, yes. But there is no way to ever be saved or healed because salvation ended on May 21, 2011. So, there is no hope for any of these people who have fallen away into false teachings and gospels at the hand of Satan and his demons during Judgment Day. The snakes will bite them, and they will die. End of story. After all, it is Judgment Day. And as we read in Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 8, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, who were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat, for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is near unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." But isn't there a sense in which the elect can be a little poisoned by false teaching, and by looking to Christ during Judgment Day they can become healed? Yes, I suppose this is true. A true believer is always in a state of growth and maturing, so I suppose that as the elect look unto Christ by having their minds and actions washed through the Word of God, they do become more and more healed. But they don't become healed unto salvation because they're already saved. They simply move further along in the process of sanctification as their minds and actions are conformed more to the image of Christ Jesus. As we read in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, "Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." So yes, we the elect should be always looking unto Christ through his word, that we might be transformed by the washing of water by the word. But we should never complain, because complaining takes place due to a hardened heart, which loses its sense and belief that Yahweh is in control of all things, and that all things work out for our good. So complaining is one and the same as unbelief. When we complain, we are saying that we don't believe that what is happening in our lives is for our good, though the Lord says that it is for our good, as we read in Romans 8, 28, that everyone knows. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Complaining, then, is unbelief. And if we walk in unbelief, then how is it that we are saved? For we read in Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith." That's through believing. And that's not of yourself. It is the gift of God. If we say that we are saved, but yet we complain about our lives, and so reveal our unbelief or lack of faith, then it could be revealing that we are not saved. But if we believe and trust in the complete sovereignty of Yahweh, that He's in control of all things and guides all things, then we can know that no matter what comes our way, there is nothing that takes place outside of Yahweh's plan for our lives. And His plan is to work out all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. But in that Yahweh works all things together for good to us who love God, means that He works all things together to make us holy, to conform us into the image of His Son. And since nothing can be made pure or holy in the image of His Son without first melting away the impurities by fire, our lives are one fiery trial after another. Our impurities must be melted away through suffering, which is why those who are mature welcome the suffering as a gift. For without suffering, there can be no holiness, and without holiness, no one shall see the Lord, as we read in Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Therefore, we welcome the sufferings in our lives, because without suffering, there can be no holiness. And without holiness, we shall not see the Lord. Indeed, praise the Lord for His wonderful gift of suffering. Can you say it? Let's say it together. Praise the Lord for His wonderful gift of suffering. Let's say it one more time. Ready? Praise the Lord for His wonderful gift of suffering. Okay. Now, in this study, let's look at one more account. This will be the last account we'll look at, wherein the Israelites hardened their hearts so that we might not do the same thing. I'll be reading from Numbers 11, starting with verses 4 through 10. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried up. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of the delium. And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in mills, and beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. Now I'm going to skip a few verses and read verses 18 through 23. So I'm focusing just upon this particular account. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you. Because that you have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh, that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. And now I'm going to skip down to verses 31 through 34. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all the day, and all the night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves and round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. In this account, the Israelites lusted for meat. They were not satisfied with just the manna, but they wanted meat and all the things that they had in Egypt. So the Lord gave them quail to eat, and while the meat was still in their mouths, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. Now, what can we learn from this account? Certainly, one thing we can learn is that if we complain to the Lord about not having something that we desire, He might just give us that something, but it won't be a blessing to us. It could be a curse. This is what happened in this account. The Lord actually gave them the meat that they lusted for. But this meat brought about a curse, because as the Israelites ate the meat, Yahweh smote the people with a very great plague. So, that which they thought would be a blessing actually became a curse. And this is something very real that can happen in our own lives. For instance, for an example, we might say, lust for a wife or a husband. So we complain to the Lord about not having a spouse, and we weep about how lonely we are without one. Why have you not yet provided me a spouse, we murmur. And the Lord hears our cries, but he becomes angry because of the complaining and murmuring. He doesn't become angry because we would like a spouse, but he becomes angry because we complain and we don't trust him to either not provide or provide according to his perfect will. The result is that he gives us a spouse, but the spouse ends up being a real thorn in our flesh, as he or she, we slowly discover, does not really love the Lord, but he or she would rather do their own thing. This really wreaks havoc on our life, and it is all because we were not satisfied, and so we complained to the Lord about not having something we lusted for. In this case, namely a spouse. So the Lord gave us one, which ended up being a curse to us instead of a blessing. Oh, how we should learn to trust in the Lord, and therefore not complain about the way our lives are going. For He knows best what we need, when we need it. And we should simply learn to rest in Him where there is perfect peace and satisfaction. As another example, let's suppose that we lust for a bigger and better house. So we complain to the Lord about not having a big enough house. And because of our complaining and murmuring to Yahweh, He may just give us a bigger house. But after a period of time, we find that we lose a job and can no longer pay the higher mortgage that we have with the bigger and better house. The result is that that which seemed to be a blessing to us, namely the bigger and better house, has now become a curse because we can't pay the mortgage any longer. The truth is that we didn't need a bigger house, but our lust deceived us so that we complained to the Lord and He gave us a bigger house. But now we can't make the mortgage, and the stress of it all becomes a very real thorn in our flesh and lives. Oh, how we should learn to trust in the Lord, and therefore not complain about the way our lives are going. For He knows best what we need, when we need it, and we should simply learn to rest in Him, where there is perfect peace and satisfaction. Now, there is a deeper meaning to this account as well. The manna, of course, represents Christ. And we know that from John chapter 6. I don't need to go there, I think. But the manna represents Christ. And in that the Israelites were not satisfied with this heavenly manna and lusted for meat is a picture of those who call themselves Christians lusting for or desiring another gospel and false teachings. The result is that even while the false gospel and teachings are being believed, Yahweh brings judgment against them, even as He brought judgment against the Israelites and plagued them even while the meat was still in their mouths. This is what happened to all the churches during the church age from May 21, 1988 to May 21, 2011. They all lusted for false gospels and teachings. They weren't satisfied with the plain old gospel of the 66 books of the Bible. They wanted something more, like dreams and visions and tongues, miraculous things. They wanted a gospel that was exciting to them. So the Lord gave them over to them as judgment against them. We read about this in 2 Thessalonians 2, which states, starting in verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work," that is Satan working in the churches, "only he," that is the Holy Spirit, "who now letteth, will let, until he," that is the Holy Spirit, "be taken out of the way," or out of the midst of the churches. "And then shall that wicked be revealed," you know, that is, he's revealed to be ruling in the churches, "whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." We actually see another example of lusting after meat instead of Yahweh's manna fulfilled during Judgment Day, ever since May 21, 2011. This is seen in that those who believe in the false gospel that Christ died for sin at or before the foundation of the world, and that He but demonstrated all this on earth in 33 AD as He hung on the cross, have been given over to this false gospel because they were not content with just Yahweh's manna, but they lusted for the meat of something more and believed in this false gospel. And for this cause, God is now sending them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What we learn then is that we should never lust for a gospel or meat more than that which is circumscribed by the 66 books of the Bible alone. This is the manna from heaven that the Lord has provided for us to eat every day. But any gospel that is based on something less or something more than the Bible alone is a meat that will kill you. This includes those false gospels which add to the Word of God with dreams, visions, tongues, prophecies, messages from God, voices, other writings, and so forth. And it includes those false gospels which take away from the Bible and only accept a part of the Holy Scriptures, such as Islam, Judaism, and many others. Finally, it also includes those gospels such as the demonstration gospel, which claim the whole Bible. Yes, they do claim that, but then they distort the Scriptures for their own purposes. Yes, the true manna from heaven is complete in the 66 books of the Protestant Bibles. Anything different is a meat that you do not want to eat, because if you do, even while you are still chewing on it, the Lord will plague you with a great plague, and you will not escape. In conclusion, we began this study with a focus on Hebrews 3, verse 9. This verse is actually a continuation of the thought from the previous two verses, 7 through 8, which read, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost is saying, today if you should hear his voice, you should not harden your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness." And then we read in verse 9, "When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, we found that this verse can be translated, "When your fathers tried me, tested me, and saw my works 40 years. Either way, it can be translated. Next, we went over several accounts during the Israelite sojourn in the wilderness, wherein they hardened their hearts in order that we might learn to not do the same during our sojourn in this wilderness of this world. The first account of the Israelites was making a golden calf due to their lack of patiently waiting on the Lord. And this taught us that we should patiently wait on the Lord for his revealing of truth in his word, even as the Israelites had to wait for Moses to return from Mount Sinai to obtain the truths of Yahweh's word. Those who are not true believers will not be patient, and they will construct their own gospels and teachings, that is, their own gods, with the result being that the Lord will bring judgment against them through the Levites, that is, the elect, as the elect wield their swords, namely as they proclaim the truths of Yahweh's word. An example of this happening today is that the elect are proclaiming judgment against those who believe in the false demonstration gospel, who have not waited on the Lord for truth, but who decided to construct their own false gospel, or golden calf, which is the worship of a false god. Second, we went over the account of the Israelites complaining about the way the Lord was leading them through the wilderness. Therefore, Yahweh sent poisonous snakes into their midst to kill the people. This is a picture of what the Lord does if his so-called people complain and murmur about the way he's leading them in their lives. He sends poisonous snakes, which are Satan and his demons, into their midst to poison them with false teachings and gospels that lead them astray. This is what happened to all the churches during the church age. They complained about the way the Lord was leading them, and they were not happy with the food he was feeding them. So Yahweh sent false teachings and gospels into their midst to deceive them all, that they would all be deceived unto death. What we learned from this account, then, is that we should not complain and murmur about the way the Lord is leading our life. He is in control of all things, and there is nothing that comes into our life that he is not in control of. And since he works all things out for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, we can know that all things that take place in our life are for our good. This doesn't mean that we will not have to suffer through the things brought into our life, but it means we must suffer in order to be conformed into the image of Christ Jesus. for suffering melts away the dross in our lives to make us more holy. And for this, we can praise Yahweh, for without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. Lastly, we went over the account where the Israelites lusted for meat, and they were not content with just the manna. So they complained and wept before Yahweh, which resulted in him not giving them meat, that is the quail to eat, or I should say, which resulted in him not only giving them the meat, that is the quail to eat, but he gave them so much meat that it came out their nostrils, while at the same time he destroyed them with a great plague because of their complaining and murmuring for meat. This, we found, is a picture of all those so-called Christians who are not content just with the manna of the 66 books in the Bible, but they want something more, like the meat of a false gospel. Dreams, visions, tongues, voices, supernatural messages, supernatural dreams, and things like that, miracles, exciting things, instead of just the 66 books of the Bible. So the Lord gives them over. He gives them what they want, and they are deceived into false gospels and teachings, into damnation, even as the Israelites were plagued by the meat. Furthermore, we learn from this account that if we complain about not having something, it might just be that the Lord will give us what we want, but there may be a curse attached to it. For instance, we might complain about not having a spouse, so the Lord gives us a spouse, but the spouse is more of a curse than a blessing. Or perhaps we lust and complain for a bigger home, so the Lord gives us a home, but the home ends up being a curse because we lose our job and are no longer able to make such a large mortgage. Whatever the case, we should be careful not to complain about not having something, or we might just get what we ask for only with a curse. We can seek the Lord for something that we need, yes, absolutely. But we should never complain about not having something, or our prayers might just be answered with disaster and a curse. Now to the true elect of Yahweh, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.